Good morning, church family. How are we today? Oh, it's good to see you. It's good to be here. All right, extroverts, wrap it up. I'm just kidding. I think Ashley's the one over there keeping it going. I'm just kidding. Good morning. Everyone doing okay this morning? Ah, man, that worship, Michael's baptism, Holy Spirit, is this not a good place to be on Sunday morning? I am just overwhelmed. I have to warn everybody, I'm like about one turn away from being uncorked. So this is the bubble over zone right here. it's so good to be here. Hey, I want to, on the top end of things, I want to invite you personally to join our team this Friday night from 6 p.m. to, get this, midnight, for our night of prayer this coming Friday night. I'm gonna be there a little late. I've got a wedding rehearsal for someone that I used to work with. He asked me to do his wedding. It's funny, he grew up Italian Catholic. His wife is Jewish. And I said, okay, so Jesus was Jewish and Jesus is who you are. Can I talk about Jesus? And they said, sure. I said, I'll do the wedding. I can't wait, right? So I'm gonna be at a rehearsal Friday night, but after, would love to see as many of us that can gather here to pray. And I just want to put this challenge out that we're not just praying for ourselves. We're praying for this region. We're interceding for this region that God would do immeasurably more than all that we could ask or imagine here in Greater Portland. All he asked is for faithful and effective prayer. And so this coming Friday night, you don't have to last the whole night. Award for that, those that do, right? But from 6 p.m. to midnight, our whole team will be here. It'll be a set up and facilitated night of both prayer and worship, direction and encounter. And I pray that this is just another chapter in God's Spirit moving in fuller measure here in our midst. So please consider joining us. Would love to have you. And hey, I just want to start out with a little bit of a story this morning that might help frame our discussion as we continue through the Sermon on the Mount, right? We went last week, kicked it off with the Beatitudes, understanding that we're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And then Jesus makes a bit of a pivot into something that might be a bit confusing. So I want to set the stage. The year is 1620. And there's a young 30-year-old man that's about to embark on a voyage from Holland to the Virginia colonies. He's a part of this group called the Puritans, who have traveled from the religious oppression from London. The Church of England has moved to this wonderful land of Holland. It's where my ancestors are from. Turned out wasn't a great place for this group of people. They were seeking economic opportunity, spiritual and religious freedom, and they wound up in Holland and they realized none of them worshiped and they just were looking for some slaves. So they said, we're not gonna stay here. They lasted in Holland for about 11 years, and 30-year-old William Bradford embarked with about 100 pilgrims onto a vessel called the Mayflower. And the Mayflower made its voyage across the ocean with about 240-ish passengers aboard, and they were aiming for the Hudson River. But unfortunately, they wound up about 150 nautical miles north in what we now know as Cape Cod. Anyone ever heard of Plymouth Colony? Before they stepped onto the underwhelming Plymouth Rock, if you've ever been down there, they knew, based on their trajectory, if they're winding up at Cape Cod, there's one big problem. They're a mixed company of passengers on this vessel, and they're landing on unclaimed territory in the New World. That meant there was no law and order. So William Bradford, this young 30-year-old with a few others, led the passengers of the vessel before they ever stepped off the boat to establish what we now know today as the Plymouth Compact. The Plymouth Compact had about 100 signers and was less than 200 words, and they established it as law and rule for a people who he knew had a disposition for sin, rebellion, factions and splits. And so William Bradford would have been taking a page from the Bible that he would have been studying so earnestly, knowing that order was important for human flourishing. And this is how they started the Plymouth Compact. Having undertaken for the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith and honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia. They missed. They do by these present solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another. Covenant is the word they use. Not law, not order, covenant. And combine ourselves together into a civil body politic. Why? For our better ordering and preservation. And all of us could trace all the way back to the Plymouth Compact, down through the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, all of these bills that have been passed for us, what we now know as modern day democracy. It's done a pretty good job, hasn't it? In ordering our inner hearts. No? We know that we live in a land of law and order, and yet in a time, it seems like law and order of the heart is at an all-time rampage, is it not? That though we have these orders and rules and structures over us, our hearts can still feel rebellious and seeking its own. So William Bradford also knew that not just the law and order was passed down from God on Mount Sinai to his people Israel, who they themselves were leaving an oppressive land from Egypt into the promised land. William Bradford would have also known the familiar passages of Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. That apart from a heart change, apart from a covenant relationship of a community that's so resolved to spending time and investing in one another for their own preservation, apart from that motivation, rule and law and order would never stand. And so this is where we frame today's Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus is taking what was the law so familiar to people at that time. They were on the hillside in Galilee, and all they had for context was the covenant that God had passed down through Abraham to those people. And today, modern Jews, it is still the most informative rule of Scripture in their lives is the law of Moses. That would have been their context. And so they have here this Messiah, Jesus, that's redeeming, rescuing, miracle-working rabbi. And this is what he says to his listeners here on the hillside. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but I've come to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And so Jesus is teaching this group of people who would have been burdened under the law, under the rule, the oversight of Jerusalem, and this weighty 613 commandment set of legislation handed down by the hand of God felt a little heavy for these Israelites, felt a little heavy for these common folk on the hillside. And Jesus is saying, don't think that I've come to remove this yet. Don't think that I've come to fulfill this or to abolish this, but to fulfill this. Don't think that this is just gonna go away. This is a framework of my kingdom. The law that God passed down from Sinai is good. It's inherently good. It's for our human flourishing. Like William Bradford drafting the Mayflower Compact, this was good for society. This was good for God's chosen people. But like a framing in a house, just because the house is framed doesn't mean it's a home, right? Just because the framing's up, many of us have been in the process and we're like, man, the framing's going up, we're moving in soon. No? Anybody else? The framing is just the structure. It's just the place in which that we get to dwell within in God's presence. But the frame itself is not God. The framing itself is not the home. And so Jesus is clarifying, don't forsake the law. I'm coming to fulfill it. The law is the framework of the kingdom. And I think it's important that we walk through a little bit of how the law was handed down. Many of us are familiar with these passages in the story of the development in Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We're familiar with the first five books of the Bible, the law of Moses, but some of us might not be. Some of us wade into Genesis, we get to chapter 7 and we're like, we're done. Like, if that's the God that I'm coming to worship, I'm a bit scared, right? The people of Israel, last week we saw, they didn't even want to be in the presence of God because if he spoke, they'd die. And that's why we always say, hey, let's just start in Matthew. Let's just start in John. Let's get to meet Jesus because we have the benefit that he's fulfilled everything in the law. Something is coming to be accomplished. The best is yet to come, and we're living in the here and now and not yet of the good news of the gospel. But these poor people, not so much. And so the Hebrew people would have been able to not just think back to Sinai, but think back to the garden. Think back to Abraham, the patriarch, the father of Israel, right? And Abraham, he was a righteous man, not because of what he did, but because of his faith and his belief of what he could not see, but he knew God would provide through Yahweh, through himself, through his presence. And so you look back at Abraham, and Abraham, he's a good man. He takes God at his word. God says, I'm going to make you descendants that number the seashore, the sand on the seashore, number the stars in the sky, Abraham. And Abraham goes, God, I believe you, even though I'm 80 and I don't have a single kid yet. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but those that are near that age of 80, if God came to you and said, you're going to have a kiddo, I don't think you'd say, thank you, Jesus, right? I don't think you'd say, I can't wait. Even his wife was like, oh, come on. Look at you, Abraham. Look at you, Abraham. Right? And yet he knew God would be faithful. He never saw the full deliverance of the people Israel. But fast forward, his kids kind of get a little corrupt. They're not as righteous as Abraham is. And so they find themselves slightly being redeemed toward the end of the book of Genesis, where they're able to find safe harbor in a land called Egypt. And we're like, it's all good. We're cohabitating with the Egyptians. This is good. They're meeting our needs. Well, we all know just a few generations later, Israel goes from these holy, holy refugees to these indentured servants numbering about 1 million people. And Pharaoh's loving it. Free labor. They moved in. Let's capitalize. Let's leverage them. Think back to the church that was birthing in England. The Church of England is saying, oh, no, don't disrupt anything. And they're revolting through the Reformation. And these churches are birthing. And they're causing kind of a violent earthquake throughout all of Western Europe. The Israelites, they wanted God too. They wanted to return to God. And God went and found a man named, I'll help you, his name's Moses, right? Moses, this prophet, he raises him up. And Moses is like, I ain't doing it. I'm not your guy. And he says, no, yes, you are, right? I don't call the qualified, I qualify the called, right? And so he draws Moses to himself. He says, we're going to do this together. And before long, Moses is watching Pharaoh, who Egypt considered to be a god, completely crumble under the mighty hand of Yahweh. And so out they go. They're delivered from Egypt. And yet God knew these people were so formed by this culture, so wicked in their hearts, so corrupted that left alone, wandering through the desert and heading to the promised land, they probably never make it. And they barely did. And so God, in his great desire to dwell among his people. And so God's a little holy. Just a bit, right? His holiness is this weight, the kabod glory of God that no one can stand under the weight of. Nobody can experience here on earth the fullness of his glory. He says, but I want to dwell with my children, my people. And so there's going to be some ground rules, right? The pilgrims coming on the Mayflower, we're like, we can't wait for the new world. And William Bradford says, hold on, we need to set some ground rules because we're not going to make it. Right, so God comes onto Sinai and establishes this framework for his people. He establishes this 613 command framework to say, this is the reconciling work that you do here on earth so you can dwell in my presence. So you can come to me as I dwell by cloud by day, fire by night in the tabernacle, the mobile temple of God. If I'm going to be in your midst, this is the ordinance you need to live in. This is my law. Was not given so that he could just smite every lawbreaker, like many of us think. Right? We look at Jesus' commands and we think, oh, I broke one again. The wrath is coming. That's not the Yahweh. That's not the Jesus. That's not the I am that we worship. He says, I give you good gifts, including the law, to structure your lives to worship me. And yet God still knew there would be rebellion and there would be disobedience, and the law would turn into this X-ray of the heart to reveal to his people Israel the real need they had. And it wasn't a set of behaviors. It was a heart condition, a heart transformation. But know this, that the law, as we look at it as a Western church, as people who are like, I'm so glad I don't live under the yoke of the law is good. The law had intention. The law was for their flourishing. And yet Jesus continues in his teaching. He's still sitting down on this hillside. And he says, therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. We sit there and we say, wait, what? Practice these things? How about 612 of them, Jesus? 613? Jesus' intention isn't to say, keep a tally on what's going well in your life. Jesus is saying, don't teach others other ways. And many of us, we're being taught passively by everything we expose ourselves. I love Graham's introduction of generosity this moment, that the worries of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke us out, don't they? They do for me. I open that piece of mail. I'm like, oh, I love it when I get mail. And then I open it up and I said, they got the decimal point wrong. They must have got the decimal point wrong. There's too many zeros, right? And at that point, do I fall on my knees and I say, God, I sit there and go, okay, Ashley, sell that. We're like, we have to, the worries of this life can kind of grow in and around us. This world is teaching us a different way than the way that Jesus would teach us. And he says, for those that are teaching other ways, other commands, or even something that's similar to Christianity, or in this case, the Hebrew law, something that's just a few degrees separate, they'll be considered least in the kingdom. And for us, for me, for our teaching team, for our staff, for our elders, we have to make sure that everything we're leaning into is on the point and tip of the spear, the sword that splits joint and marrow, the word of God. That's where we have to be. If we're on either side, woe to us. Teaching other people to worship other things in the name of Jesus, teaching other people to change in the name of something other than Jesus. Michael receiving a tablet from somebody who says, this is from God. Oh, but it wasn't. The enemy is the father of lies. And he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus says, anyone that's listening to him, anyone that's going along those ways, anyone influenced by him will be the least in the kingdom. But those who yield to these commands, who practice and teach these commands, will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. His commands are important. His word is important. This Bible is our life. This word is what frames our worldview. This was the divine inspiration that William Bradford had on all of those days heading to the new world. And he said, this land will be established on this covenant. And yet we see where we are now. 400 years ago, that's all it took for New England itself to experience not only settlement, but revival. And now we're on the other side of it, and we're in a post-Christian, post-modern land, and I'm excited to see the dead bones of the church in this region rise in Jesus' name. God is doing a work by his Spirit, but it's gonna be in alignment with his word. And so I wanna just kinda craft this analogy here. Anybody ever been to a vineyard? Oh, you have? Jesus, his first miracle was turning water into wine, so don't you feel bad. But drunkenness is a sin. But enjoying and taking part of his feast at his table, his feast in the midst of others, enjoying in his presence. Oh, that was the wedding at Cana. But all of that Canaan hillside would have been filled with a vineyard, this beautiful vineyard. Now, do the vines grow on the ground? No, they grow on what's called a trellis. It's a framework for thriving. right? It's this framework that's constructed so the vine doesn't grow in the dirt, so it can't get access by the animals, so the fruit doesn't rot. The framework helps the vine grow on it so that it can bear fruit. Jesus says, unless you abide in me, remain in me, I will remain in you. You will bear fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is this vine growing on the framework, the trellis of the law. And he says, come graft yourself into me so you can bear fruit. And John, who authored the words in John 15, remain in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. He also wrote in the first chapter, the word became flesh and he dwelt among us. So picture the combination of this beautiful framework of the law, the commandments of God. And John says this word, his logos, his rhema, the written word, the spoken infused word into our soul became flesh and dwelt among us. He has placed himself in the framework as the vine, and he asks every single one of us, come graft yourself into me and I will bear fruit in your life. But apart from the vine, apart from the framework, we can do nothing. We're gonna be trampled underfoot. The fruit will try to burst, but it will decay. The vineyard will be fruitless. And my prayer is that every single one of us, our lives are grafted into the vine that is Jesus. And East Point Christian Church is a vineyard of fruit bearing in Jesus' name here in Greater Portland. But we have to graft ourselves in. We have to take the word made flesh who dwelt among us and take his words as gospel. They have to inform our lives, transform our inner spirits, be renewed. This is the pursuit, not church, not gatherings, not all the other things that bear. The grafting comes when we identify the vine. That's the invitation. So when he says, keep these commandments, the invitation is abide in me. Come graft yourself into me. Come draw your life from me like a branch draws its life from the core of the vine or the trunk. Jesus was the word made flesh to dwell among us. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses reiterates in the book of Deuteronomy so much of the law. He passes the law down, and it's this account of Moses declaring this law that he's received from God. And this is what is recorded in Deuteronomy. Take heed this morning. When Moses finished reciting all these words to all Israel, this is what he said. Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of the law. They are not just idle words for you, church. These are not just idle words for us to close the cover and allow dust to sit on the bookshelf. They are your life. This book is life. His words are life. If we want to have flourishing lives, this is where we have to be. By them you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. These words are life. If you want to ask me, the single most important aspect of my life over the last 8 years is being in his word every single day. I'll take time in his word and time in prayer over anything else that we do, because that's the place where you get welled up. That's where you become uncorked. This is the place where he burdens your heart, and it's a birthing process. And how many of us know that birth is not an instant process? It begins with conception. It lasts through laboring, and there's this beauty that comes. I'm not trying to get too graphic, but that's what God wants to do by his seed in our hearts, is birth this fruit out of our lives that comes from laboring in his word. This is not a genie in a lamp. This is not a magic promises wish list. This is the word that was made flesh to dwell among us. He comes alive between these bindings. And Moses is saying, by them, you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan River to possess. So for me, I know this to be true. The word of God is the path to the kingdom. If you want to find the pathway, if you want to walk towards the kingdom, He tells us that his word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. The word of God is the pathway to the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying, this whole law that's been passed down, we're in the here and now and the not yet. It's coming fulfilled, but nothing will pass away. This will all be fulfilled. This is a continuation of God's heart for the people of God. And you and I are invited, just like the church is invited to be in the word. And you know why William Bradford was leaving London? Because there was something going on called the Reformation. The Church of England and the Catholic Church for all these years had read from Latin and English Bible translations, and those Bibles never left the pulpit. Never left. They couldn't have the Word of God in their own homes. And there was this Reformation that had been birthed out of Germany, out of Wittenberg, Germany, by a man named Martin Luther. And the Word was catching like fire through all of Western Europe. And guess what the church did? They freaked out because they couldn't control the people any longer. Remember Pharaoh? These Israelites are getting all riled up. These miracles are happening and Pharaoh's losing control. And so he tightens his grip. The Church of England did the same thing. Tightened its grip on these reformers, the Puritans, the Protestants. And it birthed the movement, the Protestant movement here in the Americas. The Word of God was what they finally had access to, and it changed everything in the church. This Bible is not locked up, but I think the church is locked up. I think the church is locked up by the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and they don't understand the heavenly riches that exist in this book that are gonna take care of everything. I assure you. His spirit comes, you recognize his voice, you hear from him, and you realize that the King of glory wants to walk with me into the promised land of the kingdom. And it comes from being in his word. Man, so you guys get it, I'm kind of passionate about the Bible, right? The Bible. So here's the issue though. Here's the issue, right? Everyone said, preach it, preach it, preach it. What if I said, do as I say, but not as I do? Oh man, what would you call me? That's right, hypocrite. Don't get used to that. I hope that's not the case. But these people on this hillside in Israel and Galilee, they would have been sitting there saying, wait, what? All of these things, I mean, Jesus continues on and he says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, Jesus, what happened to the blessed, the poor in spirit, the meek, those who thirst and hunger for righteousness? What happened to, we're broken. We're in this heavy yoke called the law. These Pharisees are loading us up. And you say, be like them? I think Jesus is saying, do as they say, but not as they do. I'll take care of those guys. I'll take care of them. And we know, if you know your Bible at all, the next chapters of the gospel, Jesus takes care of them here on earth. But many of us, we get so riled up. We're like, all right, preacher man, tell me what to do. What do you do in your quiet time? I get in the word. I get on my knees. And the rest of the day, am I perfect? Absolutely not. But I would never want to put a heavy yoke on someone's shoulders that I haven't found from Jesus. And we're going to hear there's no such thing as a heavy yoke from Jesus. And yet, these people are sitting there saying, what do you mean, Jesus? We don't want to be like those. They're tithing their dill in their mint. They walk around with boxes on their head with the scrolls rolled up because they want to show you. They have all these tassels and these flowing garments and they're saying, look how holy I am. You want us to be like them? And he says, no. Your righteousness, the inner condition of your heart, think back to Abraham, who you are, way more important than what you do. And we have this dividing line of self-righteous and righteousness. And they look the same sometimes, but they smell way different, don't they? Self-righteous people, filling their ego. See what I do. Check out my life. Look at the fruit. Does that happen on social media still? No. We're so happy on vacation, I promise. Now let me finish this post so I can scream at my kids, right? This cell, we're trying to create this image. We're better than we are, right? We've got no problems. We're self-made people. We're righteous. Jesus is saying, that's not the righteousness I'm seeking. Right? There's two people in this world. I heard this from a pastor this past week, and it made so much sense to me. There's two types of people in this world. Those that walk through the door, and they say, here I am, look at me. And then there's those people that walk through the door, and they say, there you are, look at you. Jesus is sitting on that hilltop saying, there you are, I see you. You're harassed, you're helpless, you're sheep without a shepherd. Come to me, I see you. The Pharisees walk to the hillsides with their hands up high and they say, look at me. Look at all that I've done. And Jesus is saying, the teaching they teach is from the Torah. Your righteousness comes from the heart of God. But don't do as they do. Don't do as they do. Because righteousness is important to Jesus. It's the essence of the kingdom. It's the essence of the kingdom. Not self-righteousness, but righteousness, right standing with God. Righteousness is the essence of the kingdom of God. And we know what that feels like. When you're in the presence of somebody who's not self-righteous, but there's righteousness flowing out of them because their lives are grafted into the vine. You say, oh, I need me some more of that. I want to be with that kind of person. That's what God wants to do by his vine, by our abiding, growing within us. The fruit that bears is fruit of righteousness. You know, God told the people of Israel, after all of their rebellion, he speaks through the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 6. And he says, stand at the crossroads of your life. Stand at the crossroads and look. Just pause. Just look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. And I wish it stopped there. But this is what the Israelites told to God. We will not walk in it. And how many people in our culture today look at God and they say, we ain't gonna walk in it. We're not walking in your ways, Jesus. We're not walking in your ways, Yahweh. How many of us in the church, we know the ancient paths, the good ways, the ways that the shepherd Jesus lays out before us, the paths of righteousness for his namesake. How many of us know them, and yet they're embarrassed to admit, I said, I will not walk in it. Because what I wanted in this world, though contrary to God, seemed like it was gonna fill my flesh. This is the challenge for each and every one of us every single morning. What if you and I woke up every morning and we stand at the crossroads of our life of self-making, self-righteousness, or perfect submission to Jesus, righteousness flowing from within us. If we stand at that crossroads and we do the first thing that he says to do, ask, pray, seek my face. Because I don't know if you're like me, when I wake up, I go to bed, hopefully filled by the Spirit, I wake up fully in the flesh. And I'm like, where's the fleshly path? Right? There's this inner carnal aspect of us as humans that we say, how can I get my comfort, my control? First thing in the morning, I'm establishing a flag for Kenan's kingdom this morning. And Jesus says, no. Stand at the crossroads and ask, what is the way of righteousness this morning, Jesus? What is the point of righteousness today, Jesus? I'm at this crossroads in my life. Some of you are at these crossroads that you don't know which way to go. Perfect. Ask. Pray. Fast. Seek his face. Get in the word. Ask him to fill you. I'm sure it's not going to destroy you if you don't make a decision tonight. Ask for the ancient way, the way of goodness. And this is his promise. You will find rest for your souls. Later on in Matthew, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Don't worry, we knew that was going to happen. Everyone in the light, you're the chosen ones. I'm just kidding. We had a little bit of a technical difficulty. Just hang in there with me. How's the rest? Kick your feet up. Enjoy the easy yoke of Jesus. What does he say? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My final point is that the Pharisees, they prided themselves on literally their yoke. This is not the yoke of an egg, for those of you out there. This is a yoke that teams up oxen, that ties people together. And the Pharisees would look at people who wanted to follow them and they'd say, oh yeah, you can try it, but it's gonna be heavy, it's gonna be hard, you're gonna have to earn it, you're gonna have to pull your own weight. And all the young men are like, yeah, come on, like I'm a gym rat, bro, like I got this, right? And so they wanna go in and they wanna get under this yoke and they find out all these teachings, all this religion, everything is so heavy, and they're saying, I can't keep up. And the righteous Pharisee is saying, that's it, that's right, because I'm better than you. Look at me, I'm the teacher, I'm the Pharisee, keep up, pull your weight. This was the dynamic for the religious culture in the day. And Jesus says, come to me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You will find rest for your weary souls. So today, if you feel the weight of the law, the weight of just the expectations placed upon you by this world, Jesus says, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary, all you who are burdened, all you who are just tired of this weight that's on your shoulders. Jesus promises, he says, my burden is light and you will find rest for your souls. Take him up on it. His burden is light. So as Jesus is finishing this portion of his teaching, just to remind us, he started out saying, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And we wonder, we say, what is he talking about? Right? What? Heaven and earth disappearing? That's going to happen someday, church. This world as we know it is no longer going to be here. The gap between heaven, the place where God dwells, and earth where we dwell, where we're harassed and helpless like sheep if we don't have a shepherd, that gap's going to close. And as Jesus is sitting on this hillside, he can't see Jerusalem, but he knows the direction in which it is. And I can imagine that Jesus is looking upon Jerusalem and saying, at some point, this too shall pass, and the new Jerusalem will fall upon the earth. My kingdom will come in its fullness. My simple, righteous kingdom will come, and the earth will bow in submission at my reign and rule. And yet, in the here and now, but the not yet, Jesus invites you to close the gap through him, through the work on the cross, to say, come to my Father now. Salvation is today, church. His invitation is, come to me if you're weary and burdened. Come to me if you're harassed and helpless. Come draw yourself into me, because his yoke is easy, his burden is light. He took upon the heaviest yoke that you and I could imagine, a Roman crucifixion cross. And he put it on his back and he said, I'm going up the hill and I'm gonna carry the heaviest burden in humanity, the sins of the world. My sin, your future sin, your past sin, the current sin, all of this sin, this weight that would crush you and I under the weighty hand of a holy God, Jesus said, let me come up underneath you. Though my burden is light, your burden is heavy, and yet I'm still willing to carry it for you. This is the glory of the gospel. When we were unlovable, Jesus says, I'm coming for you, and I'm gonna bring a framework, I'm gonna bring a vine, I'm gonna bring a righteousness, I'm gonna bear fruit in your life if you would only come up under my yoke. If you would only accept the work that I did on the cross. If you would only throw down your cursed tablets on the mountain and set them on fire like Michael did, and bow to me, surrender to me, die to yourself, rise in me, and I will fill you with my spirit, and I will walk with you until eternity, and fruit will bear in your life, and the region will be transformed. That's the invitation he has for us. That's his gospel. And so Paul, as we wrap up, Paul in Romans 7, this is what he's telling the Romans all the way up in Rome. They're not all the way to Plymouth Colony, but they're up in Rome. They're far away from the land of Jerusalem. And Paul's saying to the Romans, my brothers and sisters, you died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another law. to him who was raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to once what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, and he doesn't raise us from the dead and set us up and dust us off and say, wait here, I'm coming back. He says, no, you come with me. Because there's a new law of the Spirit of Christ who rose him from the dead, dwells in us, bears fruit in our lives, fruit like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. All of these things come when we crucify our flesh and we walk in step with the Spirit. His kingdom is simple. You have to come to him. He gives you the light yoke and he says, walk with me and you will find rest for your souls. And so this morning, I don't know where that leaves you. Hopefully encouraged, maybe convicted. Maybe you're like, I gotta get a pair of shorts on and a t-shirt and jump in that water. I don't know. But all I know is if you open your hands, you open your heart, and you ask for the ancient way, the good way, he's gonna meet you here in this space. He's gonna sow a seed. He might give you a word. He might help you meet somebody here that's going to encourage you, or he might download on you as you're driving out of this place. Don't ask me. Ask him for the ancient way, the good way, the way that brings rest for your weary soul. And for those of us that are saying, hey, we know what that yoke's like, don't take it for granted. This isn't some get out of jail free card. He's inviting you to graft your entire life into him as the vine, so that you can continue to bear fruit, because he wants to transform a region. And it's through the salt of the earth and the light of the world that is his church. William Bradford established a covenant with his people. He went on to be governor for 30 years in Plymouth Colony. And he knew that a covenant was way better than a law, because a covenant meant no matter what, on the other side of the table, if you failed, the covenant wouldn't. When we fail Jesus, when we let him down, when we get racked up with the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth, when those things entangle us, Jesus says, my covenant still stands. I still love you. I still paid for it. I'm still inviting you into life. And so today, as we take communion, this is the covenant. No longer this old covenant, 613 commands to follow, 3 commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus tops it off with love one another as I have loved you, laying himself down for us. Pretty simple, huh? Let's go live into it. So we take the bread that he blessed at that final supper. He broke it and he said, eat this in remembrance of me. We take the bread together. And the cup of the new covenant, not a cup of wrath, not a cup that's heavy, not a cup that encumbers us, a cup that washes us white as snow. All of our sin cast as far as the east is from the west. In Jesus' name, we take the cup together. Father, we come to you this morning asking for more of your kingdom to be established here on earth as it is in heaven. More of your love, more of your mercy, more of your spirit. Oh, Jesus, would you birth in us more fruit by your spirit that comes to bear, that this community is able to eat the good fruit of hope, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, of righteousness. Oh, Father, make us into a people that blesses this region. Make us into a people that carries a message that transforms the hearts in this area. Drive us into your word, oh God. Teach us what it means to pray. Holy Spirit, depart in us an invitation from your hand that leads us further down the ancient paths, the paths that lead to rest for our souls. Oh, Lord, we love you. I pray you minister to us as we worship you. We're here for you. not for anything else. The name above all names, not the name of a church. The name above all names, not the name of a pastor. The name above all names and not the name of ourselves. We worship you and we ask you to lift your name high and draw all men to yourself in Jesus' name. Amen.